Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remember that we will encounter throughout the book of Deuteronomy a lot of review of past events, because this is something that Moses gave to the people just before he was going to die. He knew he was not going to be allowed to go into the promised land. It's a very curious thing about his death. His body was hidden, and then Jude tells us there was an argument between Satan and the angel Michael over it. And then in the Gospels, we see him appearing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's a lot of interesting things about all of that. I'm not sure I can explain it to you. It's one of those things that's difficult to understand. Anyway, he's about to pass and hand things over to Joshua, and he is giving this book as a reminder to this second generation of Israelites as to how they got to where they are, and warning them and admonishing them about the next steps in their lives as they enter into the promised land. So, given that, let's set this up. At a birthday party, the person whose birthday it is supposed to receive all the attention. But suppose the guests come expecting to receive gifts instead of getting gifts. Well, that would be strange, wouldn't it? And yet it's a picture of the way many people act in life, unfortunately. We human beings have supposed that life is all about us. Our happiness is paramount in the universe. Our comfort is the universal objective of life. The bestowal of blessing on us is the duty of whatever God you happen to believe in, or if you don't believe in a God, it's get what you can while you can get it. If, therefore, things are sad and uncomfortable and catastrophic and tragic and discouraging, that's not the way life is supposed to be. Something's wrong. But life is not about us. It's not why God created us. God did not give us life so that we would become the focus of the universe. God created us so that we would recognize Him as the focus of everything. So, let's note an interesting theme in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 1, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to," what? "Do them." Verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so." Verse 6, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." Verse 14, "And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might do them." Verse 30, "When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice," verse 40, "thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments." What do you see? Well, I've labeled it the blessing of obedience. God said, do this. What do? You do this. Simple obedience. That's what he asked. Do you ever notice in the awards ceremonies that often appear on TV that it's all about, look at me, what I've accomplished? I thought I had a frame there on that, but apparently not. I'm missing some frames here. I don't know what happened. Some things have got out of order here. That's strange. Here's a frame. What? Now what happened? Now it started a timer and went back to the beginning. How do I stop that? Pause. Okay. Now what? We're back at the beginning again. You see that one? Yeah. Now, what I want to do is compare that to the work of servants. There are no awards for being the best cleaning lady. Her entire objective is to make her employer's life more comfortable. When visitors come to the employer's house, they don't say, oh, you have a wonderful maid. They just look at the house and say, oh, it's a beautiful house. Go over to Luke chapter 17, verse 7. Jesus says something interesting. Luke chapter 17 and verse 7. Where it says, but which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? No, that's not what you say, verse 8. And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Whose servants are we? We're God's servants. So, why are we expecting God to honor us? Why are we looking for honor? No. Our lives are supposed to honor him. Remember Baal Peor, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 3. This is where we get a little review. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 3. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. Now he just makes the statement. They're supposed to remember what happened at Baal Peor. Do any of you remember what happened at Baal Peor? Numbers chapter 25. Hasn't been that long since we had this lesson. You should all remember everything that I've ever said. How many sermons have I preached in 34 years? And you remember every single word of everything I've ever said. Absolutely not. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1. The Lord was angry with the Israelites. Remember, this is right after Balaam tried to curse Israel. Remember that? He tried several times. God wouldn't let him curse. So what Balaam did was convince the Moabites, instead of trying to curse Israel, to invite them in. Remember that? And compromise with us. Get them to mingle with us. And then we'll get them to do stuff we do, and it'll make their God mad at them, which is exactly what happened. So it says in Numbers chapter 25, verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. What is one of the commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And here they are, worshiping Baal at a place called Peor. That's why it's called Baal Peor. So verse 3 of Numbers 25, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, which brought about a plague, which is noted in verse 8 of the chapter. And so at the word of God, Moses ordered the execution of those who were guilty. Verse 4 of Numbers 25. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now, it couldn't have been an easy thing to kill your own fellow Israelites. Nevertheless, that's what God told them to do. Now, we're not sure they actually did that. Because in verse 7, something happened. One of the men took a Moabitish woman, brought her into the camp of Israel. Not only did he go to the Moabites, he brought her into the camp of Israel in broad daylight, openly in front of everybody. So verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the high priest, saw it, he rose up among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. Now, what had God instructed the Israelites to do? Execute the guilty. What did Phinehas do? He executed the guilty. This isn't murder. It's the execution of the guilty. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Oh, by the way, what Phinehas did brought an end to the plague, and apparently the plague took the place of the Israelites executing the guilty. Apparently they weren't executing the guilty, so God had to execute them himself, and he caused 24,000 people. 24,000 of the Israelites had mingled with the Moabites and were guilty of worshiping idols. So back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we go to verse 16. God did not want the Israelites to worship idols, so he warns them about this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. He says, remember what happened at Baal Peor. This is why I want you to remember what happened at Baal Peor, because I don't want you to corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. He's being rather specific, isn't he? Verse 19, and lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. Now that's an interesting statement here at the end of verse 19, which the Lord thy God, the sun, the moon, the stars, the host of heaven, God has divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. What does he mean by that? He means that they were never intended to be worshipped. They were intended to be light in the daytime, light in the nighttime, and the stars would serve as a means of navigation at night and help to brighten the night sky. The things in the sky were intended for all nations, not for a group of people to worship them. Verse 25 in Deuteronomy chapter 4. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say if. He says when. And shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. You're about to go over to Jordan and possess the promised land, but I'm telling you, at the time that you make idols and worship them, you're going to lose the land. Verse 27, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there, when you're scattered among the nations, ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. You want to worship idols? Okay, I'm going to send you out to those other nations where they worship idols, and you can worship with them. But you're not going to do it in my land. Because these idols don't see, they don't hear, they don't eat, and they don't smell. Which would be worse, dying in the wilderness or being scattered among the nations? The first generation, remember, died in the wilderness. Now this next generation is being warned. I don't know which would be worse. So, having made the point that idols don't see, don't hear, don't eat, don't smell, he's now going to take them back to Mount Sinai. And what happened at Mount Sinai? Verse 10 in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 10. Specially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them, what? What are they going to do? They're going to hear. What do idols not do? They don't speak. You can't hear anything from the idols. They don't speak. What are these people going to do? They're going to hear God speak. Oh, That's different from idols. Gather me the people together, and I will make them hear the words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. So, you're only going to hear God's voice, verse 11. Ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire and unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard his voice. You didn't see anything. Oh, there was the dark cloud, there was the thunder and the lightning, but you didn't see God. All you did was hear his voice. Verse 13. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw, he says it again, you saw no similitude on that day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. You didn't see God. You only heard God. What's the point? This is the reason you don't make images. Verse 16. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. Remember what you experienced at Mount Sinai. You didn't see God because you can't see God. God is invisible. You only heard God's voice. Idols, you can see them. You can touch them. They are made of wood or stone, but they don't see. You see them, but they don't see. They don't hear. They don't eat. They don't smell. By contrast, you don't see God. You can't touch God. He speaks. You heard him speak. Idols are lifeless, but God is alive. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. And that's why, people of Israel, you don't make images. Then he says in verse 20, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. People of inheritance, what does that mean? That means God doesn't belong to us, we belong to God. He inherited us. We are his inheritance, a people of inheritance. God owns us. We belong to him. Then he talks about some choices that God made. In verses 32 and 33, he says God chose to speak directly to the people. Verse 32, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard and live? You people Yeah, it's not about you, but there's something special about you. Because you have heard the voice of God. Nobody else has ever done that. Well, the patriarchs probably did before that, but as a nation, this is pretty special. And also, verse 34, God chose to take you out of another nation. Imagine that. Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation? By temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Did anybody ever hear of that before? That here is a nation inside of a nation, and God brings the nation inside of a nation out of the nation and makes them a greater nation. Ha! That's amazing. Nobody's ever done that before. God did it. And here's why. Verse 36. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice that he might instruct thee. I'm teaching you something, he says. And I'm doing it because I love your fathers. Verse 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because I want to use you to judge the heathen, verse 38, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is to this day. Why did God want to get rid of the people in the land of Canaan? Because for generations upon generations, they had rejected God. They were heathen. And they needed to be eliminated. And he was going to use Israel to do that. God has certain objectives. Verse 35. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. I want you to know something, he says. People, I want you to know something. I want you to know that I am God. What does it mean to be God? That's an interesting question. Just the other night I was thinking, how does he hear all of our prayers at the same time? Are there people praying all over the world right now? How many millions of people are praying at the same time around the world? How does he hear all of that? It boggles my mind. Are you ever in a room where a bunch of people are all talking at the same time? And all the voices just kind of become confusing because it's just a jumble and you're trying to focus in on one or the other. God can hear every voice at the same time and know what's being said and respond to what's being said. I don't know how he does that. It's remarkable. But he's God. We have to be careful that we don't measure God by things we understand in this world. Too many people do that. That's why they make idols. They understand God on the basis of things in this world. So they make an image. And they limit God's ability. No, he says, people, I want you to understand, I am God. And you'll never quite understand what it means to be God. But I want you to understand, I am God. And then there's this. I'm the only one. At the end of verse 35, he says, there is none else beside me. Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. I'm the only one. You need to get this. He says to the Israelites, he says it to us. God is God. And he's the only one. Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 4. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. We are to cleave unto God, not God cleaving unto us. Too many people make God their servant. And I've been thinking about this a lot lately. We need to be careful about how we pray. Because lots of times, it almost sounds like we're demanding that God do what we say. God, do this and this and this. That's why I more and more I've been using the word please when I pray. Please. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm asking you, please. You know, when we pray, we go down through our list. God, here's this person, heal them. God, here's this person, help them. God, here's this person, whatever. Wait a minute. Are we telling God what to do? Or are we asking him? Cleave to the Lord, not him to us. We are to seek him with all our heart and soul, verse 29 in the chapter. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Not haphazardly, not casually. So a commercial of a celebrity inviting people to join him on a blog, a prayer blog. Join me on it. And he does this little prayer, and it sounds like he's just reading something out of a book. Probably is. No passion to it at all. Do you have any passion in your life toward God? Do you show him that you really care? We need to take heed because of verse 23 and verse 24. Verse 23 says, take heed unto yourselves, lest ye forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. But, don't you love that word? But, God is also a merciful God, verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. So in verses 5 through 8, Moses gives to the people this admonition, essentially saying to them, you have a responsibility to be a testimony to the world. Look what he says, verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? God has given you commandments so that you do them, but it's not in the doing them that is the end all. It's for a testimony. Because as you recognize me as God and you obey me, people are going to notice. That's the point. I want people to notice. As you obey my word, I want people to notice. And no other people has this. You people are one of a kind. No other people has a God so near to them. Remember the prophets of Baal that Elijah faced? They had a contest. They were to call down, have their God bring fire and set their sacrifice on. And they cried and they cried and cried. And Elijah says, maybe he's taking a walk. Maybe he's taking a nap. He's not very close, is he? And so Elijah, for his sacrifice, he not only puts the animal on the altar, he has it saturated with water. I mean, really saturated with water, which is not conducive to fire. And yet God's fire comes down simply at the asking. God is so near. What an opportunity we have. We shouldn't insist on being the life of the party. No. We need to remember this one thing. We are God's ambassadors. It's not about us. Oh, look at me, how good I am, how I do all the right things. No, that's not the objective. The objective is to obey God so carefully that people notice. Not to bring attention to ourselves, but for us to have the opportunity to bring them to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. May we get it. And not think so much about ourselves. But as we carefully obey you, anticipate opportunities for people to notice so that we can point them to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.